Thank you, TJ. Good to be with you all this evening, and appreciate you coming back that we can again worship God on the Lord's Day together. As mentioned this morning, we were going to continue our study in Colossians, looking at the various themes that arise in the book, and we see that Paul's first message is the preeminence of Christ, and rightly so. No better place to start with the church of Christ than Christ and His place in the church. You know, this point can never be taken for granted, especially in our age that we live in. It is increasingly becoming more like the culture that the Colossians lived in. Pagan, multi-god, less and less Christian with each passing year. Brother Ross and I were talking before services about what took place this past week on the news. And of course, we mentioned those in Pittsburgh that had been shot. And then also this week, a couple of girls, their plan was foiled to murder some classmates and to eat some of their body and to worship Satan. It is sickening, it is saddening what is taking place and more common in our world, in our country today. And you'll notice that even if you try to talk maybe with people at work or at school on a biblical perspective, less and less people get it. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like a dying language. And you're kind of seen as like from another planet far, far away. If you were to talk to them about why baptism is important, for example, or why the church is essential, or why it matters how we worship God, you might as well be talking in garbledygook. I mean, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it just doesn't seem to line up with many of their thoughts, or it sails right over their head. You know, I have in my library a whole row of debates. Have you noticed how debates take place less and less today? People of the past knew their Bibles, and they could at least argue their case. Now they don't even understand the case at all, because they're scratching their heads way back here at question number one. And that is, where did we come from and who made us? We don't even know which God it was that made us. Well, the God of the Bible made them. Christ made them. Where? Well, Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. We'll look at that in just a minute. And Paul reaffirms this in Colossians chapter 1. So let's begin there in Genesis chapter 1. We are in a culture of unbelief. And like I said, with the most basic of basics, in Genesis 1 verse 1, it says very plainly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God wanted man to know that right at the get-go, as you pick up His Word, that it's Him that was the originator of all things. And that in 6 literal days, He creates all that there is on the earth and in the universe. Now, in John chapter 1, John further expands upon that. John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So, John elaborates, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Word, which was Jesus Christ, was with God in the beginning. He was God Himself, deity, and all things were made through Him. In fact, there wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made through Jesus Christ. We all come from Him. We all come from Him. And it's important for us to understand that story that takes place in the book of Genesis. It's not a fable, it's history, it's our history. That after sin entered the world, then came death, decay, and disease. It didn't happen until after sin, because the wages of sin is death. The sting of sin is death. So you can't have death until sin. And it's the last enemy to be destroyed. Now you say, why do you get into all that? Because essentially in our schools, we're being fed a theology from knee high that death happened way before sin ever entered the world. In fact, millions and millions of years before sin entered the world, through the theory of evolution. See, man is kind of a much later appearance in this creation. So it redefines how we look at our world. It used to be that we saw our world from the Bible view. I mean, that's the way the first settlers came to this continent, viewed their world. They have a faith built on the Bible. They came here for the freedom of that, away from the clutches of the King of England, away from the grasp of the pontiff, and just the Bible would speak to them. But that's not how we look at our world anymore. It hasn't been for an awful long time. And so you'll have individuals that will ask, well, what about all these fossils? What about the millions of years it took to form the strata found in the earth? Questions never before asked are being asked. And I want to say that it's not necessarily wrong to ask questions. But the question of question is, where's our starting point? Is it going to be the Bible? Well, not in this country anymore. I don't know, it's based upon our theories, you see. And that displays how, if I might use a term, Greek, that we are becoming. A Colossian-like culture that you and I are in today. Our schools teach Greek, not Christian culture and worldviews. And tries to answer life's questions of how we got here apart from God. And it weaves that line of thought into everything. So these questions become necessary for us to answer with our children, in our preaching and our teaching. We have to give a logical answer that if we have a biblical worldview, there are answers to those questions that were just posed. The flood of Noah set most of the fossils in the earth and the layers of strata down, not millions of years. See, with just the record of history in the book of Genesis, it gives a much more plausible answer to all those questions than all these supposed theories that are out there. You can't merge modern theory of evolution with the Bible because that theory has death, disease, and decay millions of years before man even comes on the scene. But the Bible says death reigned through Adam. He's the originator of death. And because he's the originator of death, he was ground zero. Now again, you might say, where are we going with all this? I want us to see how relevant Colossians and the Bible is to us today. It is so helpful to us even today. Paul is starting here in the book of Colossians with where we came from and whom we came from. Now, just to show you kind of this, the pulse of the nation, let me share with you some quotes I drummed up this week from this humanistic magazine called Free Inquiry. In 2010, it had this in the following article, Fading Faith. A historic transition is occurring, barely noticed, slowly, quietly, imperceptibly. Religion is shriveling in America, as it already has in Europe, Canada, Australia, across the developed world. Increasingly, supernatural faith belongs to, notice, the third world. The first world is entering the long predicted secular age where science and knowledge dominate. That's supposed to say science and knowledge dominate. And so we find ourselves being more like the Laodiceans next to Colossae, where we think we're rich and have need of nothing. That we've got all the mysteries of the world figured out, and we lean upon our supposed science and knowledge. And we just let those people in the third world that are ignorant, don't have technology, and that we'll let them believe in supernatural faith. It's just a pulse. Our former President Obama in 2006, in a keynote speech on Building a Covenant for New America, he repeated this in the Audacity of Hope book. He says, whatever we once were, we're no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. Newsweek had a magazine published with this theme, 2009, The Decline and Fall of Christian America. And it had an article that said, "The present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods." Of many gods. See, we're no longer a nation that believes in just one God and builds our thinking on the Bible. We're now a nation that has many gods, just like the Colossians, just like the Greco-Roman world. So we can see, this being true, why in 2015 gay marriage was legalized. The Bible's no longer the standard. You don't have this as a standard. If you have this as a standard, there's no way, no how that can be done. Amen. But this is not the standard for our country anymore. Hasn't been for some time. And so you see what took place in the book of Judges 21:25, where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we need preaching that will do as Paul did, starting at the beginning of Colossians. And that is to make everyone understand how real our service to God is, to make it convincing, to make it understandable, because basic is no longer basic. It hasn't been for a long time. And we can't believe we live in a bubble, because most of our kids are going to these secular schools and being Greek educated. And it must be combated with a firm grasp of the basics. That God is real. And that Christ is preeminent. And that through Him, all things are made. And as Paul says in Colossians, all things consist. Amen. So we start there first. The first theme in Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. Let's take our Bibles now and look there at Colossians chapter 1. Pick up where we left off this morning. Colossians 1. In verse 9, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with His might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So, first, in order to walk fully pleasing unto the Lord, you and I must have a proper understanding of who the Lord really is. Which goes back to my introduction. You know, I see in children sometimes this lack. And it's partially because they're children. They have very little experience in life, not much to base their limited experiences on. And they're innocent before God. They don't really, really know Him for who He is. They know about Him, and they know certain facts about Him, but they don't really understand Him. And that is why they're innocent. Their comprehension level is just not there. I mean, in their minds, mommies and daddies will live forever, right? Cannot die. They think that tomorrow will always be like the day before. They'll always have clothes and a roof over their heads. See, life is simply understood by what they experience and rarely by what they do not experience. So they so live in the moment and not for the future. It's as if it doesn't exist. So if you ask them a serious question, "Child, if you had the choice, would you want to go to church tonight or to Chuck E. Cheese?" You know how they answer that, right? "Let's go to church, Dad." Right? No. Right? They're innocent regarding the understanding of who God really is and what that means practically in their life. If they really understood that about God, it would be a no-brainer. What does it mean to worship the true God, the creator of all that there is? So while a child may be ignorant, the Christian is not. He is not innocent, nor is he ignorant. God is the very reason that there is a universe, that there is life, that there is happiness, that there is love, that there is eternity. And Jesus, His Son, is deity as well. Deity who made the world. And when you really understand that, and you really believe that, well then verses 9 through 11, what Paul is saying here. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that's done without question. You want to grow in the Lord and you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So we ask ourselves the question, dear Christian friend, do we live more like a child or like a Christian? Are we wishing for the Chuck E. Cheese's of life over church or things of eternal nature? More concerned with partying over praying? Like a child? Or do you really understand? Do you really understand that God is the center, not just of your universe, but of the universe, that He is all and in all? Or do we act like children? Day in and day out, tomorrow will be the same as it was yesterday until one day, one year it isn't. And then you remember your place and God's place. See, you and I have had enough of those kind of moments. If you haven't, then you haven't been blessed in that sense. Because when you have enough of those moments, you begin to realize how temporary life is, how frail you are, and how strong God is. And I don't want to lean on my own understanding of my own flesh, but I want to lean on God, someone that's a rock, someone that's strong and cannot be moved. Amen. And so I want to serve Him. I want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. See, that's living like understanding that Christ is preeminent. Again, verse 11 says, strengthened with all His might, according to His glorious power. That goes back to what I was saying. I'll let Him strengthen me because I am weak and He is strong. He's so strong that He conveyed us from the clutches of darkness, and verse 13, delivered us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you, dear friend, knew the life that I once lived, you'd understand that that's pretty powerful. Some of you have lived that kind of a life. You realize what you've come from in the kingdom of darkness to be translated by the power that strengthens us into the kingdom of Christ. It's that kind of power that changes lives. Because it changes them from the inside out. And we have redemption. Redemption how? He says, verse 14. We have redemption through our goodness. Brought back. No. We messed that up a long time ago. Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. We live in the covenant of grace. It is a covenant of forgiveness. That's how we're brought close to God. Not through our goodness, but by His goodness we can be forgiven. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I believe that's the song that TJ selected for the invitation song. We'll sing in just a moment. So let's talk more about the preeminence of Christ. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Notice that. Not in some things or most things, but in everything. That in all things He may have the preeminence. Every time I read that, I step back and just say, wow. And when you begin to soak in all that's being talked about here. You see, He is the image of God. Jesus was God visible. What was God like? Well, the character of God, the decisions of God, the love of God, it's all seen in Jesus. Amen. It's all seen in Jesus. And the Bible says that He was the firstborn over creation. This is not as some Jehovah Witnesses teach that He was the first one made by God. That's ridiculous. That's not what this word means at all. This word means what it's been being used in the context as preeminent. Preeminent. Just like the firstborn in the Old Testament got all the blessings. God called the nation of Israel His firstborn. Well, there was nations before Israel. It just meant that they were the special one to God. So this is saying Jesus is the best, the highest in rank, worthy of all praise, preeminent. If you were to look up that word preeminent, it's defined simply as surpassing all others. Surpassing all others. You look up the synonyms in the thesaurus, and I love this. I'll share them with you. Synonyms for preeminent is greatest, leading, foremost, best, finest, chief, outstanding, excellent. All great words to describe Jesus. Jesus is all of that. And all was made by Him. And get this, the Scripture says, for Him. That doesn't mean it wasn't made for the Father and for the Spirit, but it's saying that He is one with them. All things are made for God's glory. He is the goal of creation. The why of all whys. Why we are here? He is the reason why. Creation was created to be His. To partake of His love and worship Him. Those aren't just platitudes. Those are important things. It's the blessing of life. It is the answer to the question of life. And then He goes on to say in verse 17 that He's before all things. So again, it's this word before is not talking about in terms of time, but again, as greatest, leading, foremost, best, finest, chief, outstanding, excellent. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's why He's the greatest and the best. He's the cosmic glue of all things. Jesus is the tie that binds it all together. So understand, He's not just the Alpha and the Omega. He's the middle too. Not just the beginning and the end. He holds time itself as we know it. All the laws by which this world is ordered, not chaos, are the expression of the mind of Jesus. The law of gravity. And all the laws, they're not just scientific, they're divine. Now think of what that means. The beauty of everything, the harmony of it all. I mean, just this, considering this earth and our limited orbit, you know, that the way in which the earth spins, the very degree of the axis, those things are just off just a tad, and life as we know it goes away. This earth becomes inhabitable. To have a moon where it's at, not too much closer or a little bit further away, and again, life becomes inhabitable. The oceans don't have the waves that are necessary to move the water on the surface. And on we could go. The very sun and its power, the fuel that it emanates, and the way in which it gives us heat that we need to not freeze to death in this solar system. And you think about all the various stars out there, the closest one being 200 billion miles away. And yet we see so many stars. And there's a star that's so big and I believe they say that our solar system would be engulfed by it. And I always remember the name. It's Betelgeuse. They call it Betelgeuse, the star. And it's some 882 quadrillion miles away. It's so big. But because it's so big, it's able to be seen at such a distance. And in Him all things consist. By Him all things were made. And that's why it's absolutely ludicrous. It's absurd when someone says, I don't know if Jesus really turned the water into wine. Are you kidding me? That would have been an easy thing. I'm not sure He really healed all those would have been no problem at all when you think about the grand scale of what He made. The stars, the galaxies that blaze the sky and fill our telescopes with wonder. Even to the smallest of things. The atoms and the subatomic elements invisible to the eye that are the building blocks that frame the worlds. The big and the small, He holds them together. Now, what I'm going to talk about next, I know Christina would appreciate, but she's not here. I was going to talk about, in mathematics, they have what's called quantum mechanics, and then they have the general theory of relativity. And you might say, what are we getting into here? I'll just break it down simply. What it simply means is that there's these equations that work on the big scale, the general theory of relativity, and then there's equations that work on the small scale, the subatomic scale, and that's quantum mechanics. But the two don't work in any other way. And so they're trying to find some theory of everything to unify these. Now, if you think about it, eventually all the big is made up of the compilation of the small, and yet our understanding can't unify these things. I honestly don't know if we'll ever figure that out. But I don't need to. I don't need to, as a Christian, to understand that the Bible says in Jesus all things consist. He's the unifier. He's the one that holds it all together. And even if we have this particular theory of everything that explains the physics of our universe, understand this. Having that does not create one thing. It does not define anything nor reveal its purpose. And it's important we grasp that. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says it's important for us to remember that it is God who made us. And not we ourselves. So though our advancement in knowledge and scientific understanding has grown by leaps and bounds, that doesn't change the fact that all we do is just know and cannot create. And that's really where modern knowledge can become dangerous. It tricks people. It gives them self-importance. Paul warned of that. He said, knowledge what? It puffs up. Makes people prideful. Paul said, watch out for that. Because only God is God. Knowledge only helps us understand what God's universe is like, but it doesn't create other universes. Get that. And when we believe our smarts can put us at God's level, we'll know for sure when God says finally, stop! And the elements melt with fervent heat. And earth and time is no more. And all of our knowledge about relativity and quantum mechanics and black holes and string theory can't do a lick of good at that moment, because God is in control. Look in Job 38. When Job thought he was grasping a certain situation better than the infinite God, God eventually spoke to Job and quickly put Job back in his place. And He did it with a series of questions. In Job 38, He says in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who is it that stretched the line upon it? Or what, to what was its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb. Look at verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place. Look at verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Verse 22. Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? Verse 25. Who's divided the channel for its overflowing water? Or a path for the thunderbolt? Verse 31. This goes back to what we were talking about. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? These are the constellations, the stars. Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? On and on God goes with these things that are way higher than Job. And Job gets it. Job realizes his place. And on one can go. Now, I'm in no way putting down scientific discovery and advancement in medicine and technology. I'm just saying, let's not fool ourselves to think we are something when in fact we are nothing. Christ is the fullness, and in Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. He is the preeminence of creation, and all was made by Him and for Him. And when we aim our things in life towards Him, then we're aiming it in the right direction. When you aim your life and say, I'm going to choose to live my life to the glory of God, then you're aiming your life in the right direction. And whatever your life touches, your work, your school, I'm going to give it the best. Because I was made for God. So that people might see the light shining in me. When it comes to our recreation or our meditation or our home life or family life, we aim it all towards God. Then we're seeking out to use our lives for the true purpose that to which they were made, for the glory of God. And so these are reasons why you and I need to study Colossians, and why this is all given here at the beginning. Because we live in an age of scientific advances. More knowledge leads to more abilities, and the things that we're doing today couldn't have been done just a few short years ago. How is God related to this? Inside and out. Colossians 1:16. In Him all things consist. The age of ecumenicalism, where we just kind of, you know, lay everything down and just all hold hands and say everybody's going to heaven. There's no one going to be lost. And yet, Colossians 1:18 tells us, look, let's go look at Colossians 1:18, because we didn't actually read that verse yet. But it's what's coming next in our study. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, and He is the head of the body, the church. At the end of verse 18, that He may have the preeminence. You see, He obviously, if He's ruler over the universe and all was made for Him, then that goes without saying. And certainly in the church, which is His body, Jesus is the head of it. In an age of no authority, no absolutes, nothing's really sacred, everyone entitled to do what they want in religion, Jesus says, no, I'm the head. I'm the head. So we need lessons along these lines, even today. We need more lessons on evidences and apologetics to deal with the questions of our beginnings, where we came from, because like I said, the basic is no longer basic anymore. Lest these little ones that grow up in a secular environment where naturalism is taught in schools outweighs the creation that's taught in Sunday schools. As Christians, we believe the truth with all our hearts. But these little ones who are needing to develop their faith, who, like I said, are very innocent in many levels, they need this truth as well to be in guard against the theories that are taught to them in their schools. So this ends the first theme. In order to get doctrine right, in order to get morals right, we have to get this right first. Jesus is the preeminent. And understanding His place helps us understand ours. And so we see how God in His great wisdom starts here. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, would you come repenting, desiring to live your life for the Lord, thus aiming your life for the purpose in which it was created, confessing that faith in Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you become a child of God, a new creation, set apart for the work of God. If as a child of God you've forgotten that purpose, you've forgotten that He's preeminent in your life, come back to Him. Thankfully, He is also preeminent in mercy. He is the best, most wonderful example of preeminent mercy. No one can equal it. Jesus died to save you. And even after you have trampled upon the Son of God afresh by going back into sin after you were cleansed of sin, He still says, come, and I'll be merciful to you again. So dear Christian friend, if you need the prayers of the church, we're here for you tonight. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Can wash away my sin.